It's always great to be here in this congregation to present the Word of God, and it's always an honor to stand before you. If you would please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. I would like for us to meditate this morning on fundamentals of the Church of Christ. And in order for us to do that, I'd like for us to go back to the scripture that was read this morning. This scripture reading takes place about 6 months before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus pretty much had been teaching his disciples, instructing them concerning things about Christ and the kingdom of heaven, which is the church. And obviously, the disciples had learned a lot from Jesus. Not only had they learned, but they had seen Jesus' fame spread out and grow. And so Jesus, if you would, gives them sort of a test. And we read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, the following words. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The Church of Christ is very important, and because it is so important, it is necessary for us to go back to the basics, to the fundamentals, and for us to have a refresher course on what the Church is all about. But first of all, I'd like to share some of the things that we need to learn, you know, some of the fundamentals of the Church of Christ. So, in the first place, I'd like to share with you the foundation of the church. Who is the foundation of the Church of Christ? Unfortunately, there's a lot of religious groups around us who claim some sort of affiliation to Christianity that have their own human foundation. They have their own human founders, and they believe that as long as you believe in the Bible, it's okay. But then again, their foundation, their founder is some human. Let me give you some examples. For example, the Methodist Church has as foundation and founders Charles and John Wesley. The most prominent of the two is John Wesley because of his writings. And in fact, their mother, Susanna Wesley, is considered the mother of Methodism. Why? Because she gave birth to these two gentlemen who formed the Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church, by the way, started in Christ Church College in Oxford, England. And pretty much they started meeting as a club, which they called the Holy Club. And pretty much they met weekly. And all of a sudden, their fellow students, Charles and John Wesley's fellow students, started calling them Methodists because of the methodical way in which they live. So the Methodist Church has as foundation and founder Charles and John Wesley. We also have the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell. He was formerly an Adventist, but all of a sudden had sharp disagreements with the Adventists, and so he went on and formed his own little group, which now is known worldwide as the Jehovah's Witnesses, or JWs, as we call them sometimes. We also have the Seventh-day Adventists. Ellen G. White is the name of the founder. Ellen G. White pretty much had a vision of the Ten Commandments, and all of a sudden she saw a halo floating around the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath, and hence Seventh-day Adventists. So she is the foundation and the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists. Mormons, Joseph Smith, pretty much an angel visited him and told him that the truth had been corrupted for over the past several years, and all of a sudden this angel took him, and so he found some golden plates that had some writings, or the truth, the real truth, as the angel supposedly stated. And it was written in a form of Reform Egyptian hieroglyphics. And pretty much nobody knew that language. Joseph Smith didn't know that language, but through some magical spectacles that he put on, he was able to translate. The odd thing about that is that he sent his translation to a professor, Anthon, in New York, and the professor said that that's the best translation that he had ever seen in years. Nobody knew the language, but Joseph Smith translated it and had it, I guess, proofread from someone in New York that supposedly didn't know the language, but he said it was the best translation. So anyway, Mormons, Joseph Smith, their founder and foundation. Islam, if you want to know about Islam, come September 20th. Brother Dave Miller will be presenting a seminar on Islam, September 20th through the 22nd, and so I'm not going to say anything about Islam. But you get the point, right? There's a lot of people who claim some sort of religious affiliation to Christianity, yet their foundation is not the right one, and their founder is not the right one. In fact, let me give you another one real quick. The Catholic Church, through a misinterpretation of Matthew 16, 18, they claim that Peter was the rock, and therefore, you know, the church was built upon Peter, and therefore we read here, they say, that Peter was the first pope, that Peter was infallible, that Peter had authority over all the apostles, and that Peter was going to have a successor, and on they go on taking things out of the text that are not even found in the text. They have Peter as their founder and foundation. So, aren't you glad that the Bible tells us who the real foundation of the church is? Who is the foundation? The foundation of the church, according to the Bible, is Jesus Christ. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you will recall the reading that Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? They gave some answers. Then who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And I say to you, in other words, just like my Father revealed this important piece of information to you, Peter, now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this important truth that my Father revealed to you, upon this rock, I will build my church. If you want a little something that, you know, everybody pretty much argues this, is the Greek. When you go to the Greek text, you will find, and I say unto you that you are Peter, Petros, which means a small rock, a small stone. And upon this rock, in other words, Petra, the Greek word changes all of a sudden, and Petra means a large rock, one that can be used as a foundation. And what's that foundation? Jesus Christ. Paul understood it that way. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, you will read that Paul understood it that way because that's the way it should be interpreted. I'm going to tell you something that may throw you off a little bit. I don't mind Peter being the rock. I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. If it's used in a metaphorical sense, you know, as a metaphor, because of the foundational role that Peter played in establishing the church. Peter, it says, and the other apostle, he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, that we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, says that the wall of the New Jerusalem had 12 foundations, and those on those foundations the name of the 12 apostles were written. But it's all metaphors. Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, Jesus Christ is the living stone. Greek word, lithos. Verse 5, we are two living stones, lithos. All metaphors that do not add to us or take away from Christ. If it's used in a metaphorical sense, Matthew 16, 18, then I don't mind Peter being the rock. But then again, Peter was a little bit shaky. And humans tend to be a little bit shaky, right? Peter, what did he do when Jesus was betrayed that night? He denied the Lord three times, not just once or twice, three times. Well, you know, the church was not established yet. The church was not there, so Peter was not strong enough. Well, what about when the church was established? He preached the first gospel sermon, and then he preached to the Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles have formed that one universal body of Christ. What did Peter do later on? Galatians 2, verses 13 and following. He played the hypocrite. Well, the Jews came along and, Gentiles, I don't really want to hang out with you. The Jews went away. What did Peter do? Oh, Gentiles, my friends, come here, right? He played a hypocrite and he stood condemned. That's what Paul told him to his face. He stood condemned. So if Peter is the foundation, in a metaphorical sense, because of the foundational role that he played, then I guess that's okay. But as the true foundation, Jesus is the only true foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Notice what it says. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. We are living stones, but Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And that's a very fundamental thing, fundamental fact that we should know about the church of Christ. Jesus Christ is the founder and foundation of the church. He doesn't share that with any others. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. Secondly, I'd like to present to you the formation of the church. How is the church formed? Jesus said, I will build my church. I am so glad that Jesus did not say, Douglas, you will build my church. Right? Or better yet, what do we have here? Brother Buzz, you will build your church. Right? I'm glad he didn't say that. Why? Because he said, I will build my church. He clearly stated that. No, it's funny to hear sometimes when someone is in the church building and they receive a call and apparently they were asked, where are you? And they say, I'm at church, but I think it's closed because nobody's here. They're referring to the church building. And I guess it's something that we used as a metaphor, I guess, and we just get confused. You know, the building is fine. It's out of expediency that we have a building, a central location where Christians can come and meet. But in reality, who's the church? We are the church. You and I are the church of the living God. Therefore, Jesus pretty much built his church. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which pretty much means the called out ones. The church is the people of God. Those who have been called out of the world, not by some mystical vision or dream that they had or some mystical calling, but by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people, you know, they toss around the word calling as something special. Oh, you have the calling, or you have this, or you have that. And they always go back to that special calling that people have. But let me tell you, the calling is special indeed. But notice what 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14 says. 2 Thessalonians, if you will turn your Bibles there, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 13 and 14. Actually, 1 Thessalonians, sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by some mystical dream, right? What does the text say? By our gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called out of the world. We are that church, the ones that have been called out by the gospel to be the people of God. So we are the church. So how does one become a member of the church, you might ask? Pretty simple, by obeying the gospel call of salvation. You hear the gospel, you believe it, obviously, you repent of your sins, you confess Christ as Son of God and Savior, just like Peter did, you are the Son of God, and then you are baptized in water for the remission of your sins, or to put on Christ, or wash away your sins, as the scriptures teach, and then the Lord adds you to his church. He adds you to his church. He doesn't say, like Mr. Joel Austin says, well, just say this prayer And now that you have been saved, go to a church that believes in the Bible and pretty much go and worship God there. What's the problem with that statement? Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the Bible, right? The Mormons, to some extent, believe in the Bible. The Catholic Church believes in the Bible. So is it okay to find the church of our choice just because they believe in the Bible? It's not okay. The Bible doesn't teach it that way. We need to make sure that we are added to the church, and Jesus is the only one that adds us to the church, His church, the one that He founded and the one that He is the foundation of. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, those who had obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. So He adds people to the church. You don't go and join a church. He adds you to the church. Therefore, keep in mind that Jesus built His church, and we are the church, not the building. Number three, the fellowship of the church. We're all part of the body. You know, we are members of one another. I belong to you, you belong to me, and we all belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must promote fellowship. There are times when fellowship will be tarnished by some brethren walking disorderly, and the Bible tells us that we must discipline and withdraw from those. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 5 also. And though discipline may not be something that is pleasant, you know, yet it's something that is necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. But we are still commanded to promote fellowship in the church. We must fellowship one another. Fellowship is important, and that's why the Bible gives us several metaphors that teach the concept of fellowship. Number one, the body fellowship. We have the metaphor. The body metaphor. We are members of one another. Christ is the head of the body, and we are the body. So you have the body of Christ. Take the word body and insert the word church. We have the church of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And 1 Corinthians 12 through 27 pretty much teaches that all the members are important. We cannot say, well, I'm not a deacon, I'm not important, I'm not a preacher, I'm not important, I'm not an elder, I'm not important. Just like the hand cannot say, just because I'm not an eye, I'm not important, or the foot, I'm not a hand. You know, you get the picture. We are all important. We are the body of Christ. Also, there's the spiritual stones, the spiritual building metaphor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We are living stones, and we are built together. Stones, or in more current terms, bricks, are held together by what? Mortar, or cement mix. And the cement mix, or the mortar of love, is what holds us together. And that's why we are the spiritual building of God, the spiritual temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. So it is important that we have that love getting us together. Also, the metaphor of the family of God promotes fellowship. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, so Timothy could know how things should be run or taken care of in the house or family of God. And then again, Ephesians 2:19 talks about the family of God. We are all family. We are members of the same family, and therefore we must fellowship and love one another. We cannot say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. We cannot say that. We're all part of the same package. I come with the church. So if you don't like me, then you must learn to like me. You must learn to love me. You know, sometimes due to personalities, we clash, but that doesn't mean we cannot learn to love one another and learn to get along with one another. So fellowship is important. We love our families, and so we hurt when a member of our family hurts. And we are always trying to be with our family. You cannot tell Brother Jerry, well, Brother Jerry, I got a special dinner prepared, and I want you to come to that dinner, but I want you to leave your wife Shirley at home. You know, I really don't want her in my house. What do you think he will say? He will say, I'm sorry, but I cannot come. You know, you better not mess with his wife. He's going to tell you, no, I cannot come. What if someone told you, I want you and your wife to come to dinner, but don't bring your kids because I really don't like kids in my home. What would you do? What would you say? I'll be surprised if you say, okay, I'll go. Must be some kind of special dinner. But a lot of people would say, no, you know, my family is my family, and if I don't come, or if I come, they come. If I don't come, they don't come. You know, it is what it is. We love one another, and we must promote fellowship within the church because we are the family of God. The point, brethren, we must love the church. We must promote fellowship. And then at times, fellowship will get tarnished, but it is out of love and concern that we administer discipline and that we, you know, in order for us to keep sin away from the camp and in order for us to try to help that brother or sister to come to their senses so they can be restored. But again, we must promote fellowship in the church. That's a very fundamental of the Church of Christ, fellowship. Then, number four, I'd like to share with you the faith of the church. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the faith of the Church of Christ, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There are some religious groups out there that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They just believe that he was some major prophet or that he was some kind of special angel that was sent on a mission. And that's it. All kind of twisted ideas that are not found in scriptures. The scriptures, the only things they tell us is that Jesus is the Son of God. So it is important that we believe the same. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said it out of faith. And from that, we can learn three things. Number one, faith should be based on a personal conviction. Notice that at first Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But then he said, who do you say that I am? He was asking the apostles individually, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? It is very important what I believe concerning Jesus. So it is a personal conviction. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that Ethiopian eunuch made whenever he asked, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe, you may, Philip said. And then he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you don't, then go back to the Bible and start reading again. It is important that we believe, and faith is based on a personal conviction. Number two, faith is part of a personal conversion. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then you do what he says. Luke 6:46 says, Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jews of his days, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Sometimes we have the same problem nowadays. We call Jesus our Savior, but we don't want him to be the Lord of our lives. Why? Because he tells us what to do through the scriptures. And if we reject what he says, then he will reject us in judgment day. But it is important that we believe that faith is a part of a personal conversion. And when we actually believe in Jesus, then that faith will cause us to change. Just read the entire book of Acts, especially the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. How was Saul of Tarsus, later on known as the Apostle Paul? He was a very cruel person. He would drag Christians and force them to blaspheme the name of God and force them to reject the faith. But then again, his faith in Jesus caused him to change. So faith is a part of a personal conversion. And number three, faith should be accompanied by a public confession. I'm not saying go out in the streets and start yelling, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that by your deeds, by your example, and by having conversation with your friends, you let them know that you are a Christian and that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't confess Jesus, what does Matthew 10:32-33 says? Whoever does not confess me before my Father who is in heaven, him will I not confess before my Father who is in heaven. So we don't confess him, he doesn't confess us. And if we are ashamed of him, then he will be ashamed of us. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Therefore, the faith of the Church of Christ is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Number five, the future of the church. Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does that mean? That means that Jesus would die, spend 3 days in the Hadean realm, you know, the realm of the unseen, disembodied spirits. He would spend there 3 days, but then he would come out in the resurrection, and he would be victorious over death, and he would establish the church. That's why he said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Hades and death will not keep me there and keep me from fulfilling my purpose, which is establishing my church. I will come out of there, and I will establish my church. I will build my church. It also means that Jesus' kingdom, the church, will last forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 talks about that, and Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. The kingdom of Jesus would have no end. Also, it means that we are and will continue to be victorious as the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." So, we will be victorious. We are victorious, and we shall continue to be victorious as the church of Christ. It also means that we will be with Jesus forever and ever, because he went to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. He went to prepare a place for us. The church is here on earth, but then the church will continue to exist in heaven. Remember, the kingdom will have no end, so it will go on through eternity, and we are part of that kingdom. Therefore, it is our job to follow the advice that the Apostle Paul gave us in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's something serious. You get lost, that's it. There will be no more second chances. I know there's the theory of the second chances that God will give whenever the rapture occurs and all that premillennialism false doctrine, but there will be no second chance. Ask the rich man. When he died, what happened? Sorry, that's it. You're stuck. It's, you know, hard to put it that way, but you're going to be stuck if you lose your salvation. So we need to make sure that to secure our future in the church, here on earth and on heaven, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And number 6, the function of the church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. One thing I want to make clear, that it's not just Peter who has the keys to the kingdom and the power to bind and loose. We too have been given that power. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, we will read there real quick. Now, when it comes to the context of church discipline and other things also, but here specifically discipline, Matthew 18:18, Jesus says the following words. When Jesus spoke to Peter, "And I say unto you," the "you" there is singular, "and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind and you loose," the "you" is singular. But notice here in chapter 18, verse 18 of Matthew, in the context of church discipline, "Assuredly I say to you," the Greek word behind there is plural, "you," us, the church, "whatever you bind," "you" again, plural, "on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you," plural, "you loose on heaven," on earth, sorry, "will be loosed in heaven." So we too have been given the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel are the keys that we have. Peter used those keys on the day of Pentecost to preach that first sermon. Peter used those same keys to preach to the Gentiles, and then everybody was converted, Jews and Gentiles, and they formed the church. But then we too have that power, the keys of the kingdom, and the power to loose people from their sins, and the power to bind sin and the power of Satan. We too have been given that power. It's not some special power that was just given to Peter. We too have the same power. So preaching the gospel like Peter did pretty much puts us in the same place as Peter, co-laborers in the kingdom, and that's what we are. So therefore, as someone once said, we must evangelize or we will fossilize, pretty much. We will become a pile of dry bones, pretty much. We need to make sure that we evangelize the lost. Remember that he that wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And those who bring many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. So the function of the church is pretty much to evangelize the lost, to fulfill the Great Commission. And when we do so, Christ is with us forever and ever. And he is with his church, with us, until the end of the world and then on to eternity. So it is important that we remember the foundation of the church. Jesus is that foundation. The formation of the church. Jesus built it and we are the church, not the building. The fellowship of the church. We are members of one another, therefore we must love one another just as Christ loved us. The faith of the church. We believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The future of the church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And the function of the church. We must evangelize the world. If you are not a member of the church this morning, as it was mentioned earlier during the Lord's Supper, you now have the chance to become a member of the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus built, the church that he is the foundation of. You have the opportunity. If you hear the gospel and you believe it with all of your heart, the gospel is the soul-saving message of the death of Christ for your sins, according to the Scriptures, his burial and resurrection on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Very simple message. If you believe that with all of your heart, and you are willing to repent, change your lives, change your mind, change your heart, and you are willing to confess Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, then guess what happens? Once you are saved or being saved, the Lord will add you to his church, the Church of Christ. Not so many, some other denomination, but the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. If you are a member of the church, but you have not been faithful and you would like to make things right with God, then this is the time to do so. There's a song of invitation that has been prepared. If you are subject to the invitation, please respond while there is still time. Thank you.